Please turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 6. It's in the Pew Bibles, the Bibles you got at the door, page 984. Page 984. Hear God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Thus far the reading of God's Word. This morning I'm reading a sermon prepared by the Reverend Joel Overduin. He's a minister at the Vine Free Reformed Church, Ontario, Canada. the title, the theme of the sermon. Sermon is titled, Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. The who to focus, who, the what and the how, and the promise. The who, the what and the how, and the promise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your focus in life? Focus. Focus is meaning as what is the main thing that concerns you? What directs your thoughts and deeds? What are you seeking, looking for in life? That is a question we do ask ourselves and others time and again. Maybe with young people, and they are thinking about what happens next year. After year 12 or 13, should they go to work or go to uni, take up an apprenticeship, or go for an overseas experience? You ask. You may be asking the question as you sit down and talk to your loved one, and you say, "Yes, what is your focus? What is really your focus in life?" Let's just address that first before we go anywhere else. And then you may say to them, "Well, what do you want to accomplish in life? How do you kind of best use the gifts God has given you?" Of course, it's not just young people that need to work out what is their focus in life. What about our focus in relationships? What is our focus in marriage? What is your focus in your daily work? What is just the overall focus in your life? What do you focus on? What drives you? What directs you? Also in our spiritual life, what is our overall spiritual focus? For some people, it is just to keep up the show, going to worship, appearing devoted, maybe to satisfy their own conscience, maybe to impress other people. Their focus is ultimately themselves and their own peace and reputation. And that's a sad state. Then there are others, and their focus is on all kinds of outward rules and rituals. There were people like that influenced the Colossian believers. You can read more about them in chapter 2 of Colossians. They had rules and their rituals, and of course rules and rituals are not wrong in itself, but what happened was these rules and rituals were taking over and emphasized, and the emphasis was to focus on them, and that was the essence of their Christian life. It was a problem in Colossae. It can be a problem today that for some people, life of a Christian is mainly, if not entirely, about regulations and customs and traditions and practices. And if you get them all right, well, then you're okay. It's cool. For some people, that's the emphasis. That is what is their focus. But what ought our focus to be? Spiritually and in every aspect of our life, what ought our focus to be? Isn't Paul telling us here in this text in Colossians exactly what we are to focus on? Listen again to his words, Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This text, in all of its richness, is built on two questions, two commands. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Things above. That's to be our focus, on things above. And we can be more specific, because Paul in this text and in Colossians 3 is very specific. things above have to do with Christ. Even the exalted and enthroned Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ our Lord. He is there at the Father's right hand. He is there in all of his preeminence and glory. He is there as the Lord of life and light and love. He's there and listens. And if you're a believer, you need to focus your eyes, your heart, your whole life on him. He is to be our focus. That's what is Paul saying in this text. Focus on Christ. Don't let your focus be on upholding appearances or maintaining tradition, keeping the rules and doing your best. All of that is so man-centered. And don't let man be your focus. Don't let you yourself be your focus. Your abilities, your potential, or else maybe your shortcomings and your failures. Some people are obsessed with themselves. Paul is saying, here's what we need to your focus to be in life, spiritually in every way. Christ, the all-glorious Christ, incarnate Son of God, now exalted to his Father's right hand. Christ Jesus the Lord, he is to be our focus. That's Paul's message in this text. Let's take it apart and look at it together. First of all, the who. Who is to focus? Who does Paul address in the text? Who is he talking to? Who is he writing to? Well, Christian believers. Of course, sinners who in chapter 1, verse 4, they trusting in Jesus Christ and they are loving the saints and they are hoping for glory. Paul had not been a part of the Colossae congregation. It seems to be the church was founded by a minister named Epaphras. This Epaphras, he had preached the gospel and he had gone to Colossae and he had proclaimed there the grace of God in truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. No doubt he told them about their death in Adam and about life in Christ. And just like in Thessalonica, the gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And members of the city of Colossae became followers of Jesus Christ. They turned to God from idols they used to serve and came to the true and living God to wait for his Son from heaven. That is always a great miracle. You know how John Newton put it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That was the experience of the people of the city of Colossae. Husbands, wives, parents, children. They were all dead in trespasses and sins. But by the means of the preaching of Epaphras, these sinners were enabled to receive Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord, and so be reconciled to God the Holy One, forgiven, cleansed, and granted righteousness, everlasting righteousness. It was a miracle of grace and wonderful blessing in the life of the Colossians. And Paul gets to hear about it. Apparently, Epaphras paid Paul a visit and tells the apostle what happened in Colossae. And now Paul is writing to these believers a letter. And he's teaching them and blessing them and encouraging them. He's writing to Christian believers. This is a letter to build up and bless the church. And maybe you may be now tempted to say, well, enough on this point. Let's go to the second point. Well, Paul's writing to believers. Okay, we get that. Let's carry on. But we need to notice the way that Paul describes believers in our text. We need to pay attention to the way he is so specific with them and about them. Because not only is Paul right and true in his words, he is also very, very helpful. And we can point out two things from Paul's words, two highlights he mentions in relation to the Colossian believers. And the highlights are true for every believer. The first one, Christian believers are united to Christ. Christian believers are united to Christ. Notice how Paul brings that out. He says in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. Then in verse 3, you died. He stops there, but elsewhere in his writings, he mentions dying with Christ. For example, in Romans 6 or Galatians 2, chapter 2, Christian believers have died with Christ. They've been crucified with Christ. And clearly, that's the point in our text. Raised with Christ. But before that, died with Christ. Dead. And what Paul is bringing out in our union to Christ is this, our spiritual connection to Jesus. If we are believers, we are connected to Him. We are joined to Christ. We are one body with Him. Something to think about. And we should be thinking about more and more. Talk about it. Here were these Colossian Christians, and they were trusting in Jesus. That's what set them apart from the rest of the world. These people, they heard the gospel, and they had believed it, and they received Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul says that in chapter 2, verse 6. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that what makes you a Christian? The commitment of your heart and soul receiving the Savior? Is that what makes you a Christian? Well, partly so, but it's more than a mental thing or even a heart thing. It is a new relationship that has begun. A vital connection is established. We believe in the Lord Jesus. What has happened is that we've been grafted into Him, made part of His body, and joined together in vital union. The Christian can say, He is in me. I received Him. The Christian can say, Jesus Christ is in me. But not only that, I am in Him. United to Christ, I live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow. And what Paul is bringing out in the blessed fruit is the blessed fruit of this divine union. And what is in view here is our old nature and our new nature. And Paul is saying, when we are Christians, our old sinful nature has essentially died. The old you, the sinful you, the corrupted and depraved you, the you that was only not able not to sin, that you died with Christ. When He put sin to death, He also put your sin to death. And when He rose up in newness of life, He also raised you up in newness of life. That's not to say we never sin. Sadly, believers still sin. We still sin. We have to fight the threefold enemy of the devil, the world, and our old nature, the flesh, and will remain our lifelong challenge and lament and struggle. Sadly, we still sin, and we sin still. But if we are Christians, we are united to Christ, and we've died with Him and has been raised with Him. And we no longer need to sin. We no longer want to sin. We no longer directed by sin. We actually hate sin because God hates sin. this needs to grip us, maybe far more than it does. That's why I asked the question, do we think about it? Do we talk about this? Is it at the forefront of our minds and our hearts? If I'm a Christian, I not just simply believe in Christ. I'm connected to Christ. I've died with Him, and I've been raised with Him. So that's one truth Paul wants to highlight in his description of the people he's addressing. But the second truth is this: your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What this means is that not only are we united to Christ, but we are secure in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Paul's just re-saying here that in Colossians 3 verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Savior you trust is all around you. He holds you. He keeps you. He saves you. No matter what happens on this earth, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wasn't Jesus getting at this when he said to his disciples, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. It's possible to die for the faith and yet not to die." Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't this comforting? Isn't it a blessing to be a Christian? Oh, Christians, we are so blessed, brothers and sisters. It's not just a religious preference or identification that I check off on a survey or a census. But if I'm a Christian, I am united to Christ the King. I belong to Him, body and soul, both in life and in death. He's delivered me, and He preserves me. And someday, He will take me to Him, to Himself. What a blessing. What a blessing to be a Christian. Who would not choose this over all else? Do some of you need to consider this question? Paul says, if you are raised with Christ. The way Paul writes it, he's looking for his readers to affirm it, to say, yes, I am. Yes, I too am raised with Christ. Paul's teaching and calling is a teaching and calling at the same time. Are we all raised with Christ? Think about it. Question, you may with affirmation say, yes. Yes, I am raised with Christ. I have died with Him. But that is not Paul's main point. His assumption is that he is writing to believers and he wants them to affirm their status so that now he can press on to the main point, the second point of our sermon, is the what and the how. How we've referred to already, the how's in our text. It's in verse 1 and verse 2. To call, to focus on things above. We are called to focus on things above. Listen to verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. First question we may ask, what are the things which are above? What are they? We are to seek them. We are to set our minds on them. What are they? From verse 2, we notice that Paul contrasts the things above with things on the earth. In other words, what it means is in view, what we have in view is our heavenly things versus earthly things. Heavenly things versus earthly things. If we remember the context of Colossians, we know that they were people in Colossae who were emphasizing all kinds of earthly rules and rituals and things like that. They were overmuch concerned with amoral details. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. Don't be stressing over customs and regulations and traditions and things like that. They are not what life in Christ is all about. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Reality is life is about Christ. In one of the Free Reformed churches, a newly elected elder, and he came to church one Sunday morning and he wore a yellow shirt. Soon after, he received an unsigned note. Elders in the Free Reformed churches do not wear yellow shirts. It's a true story, apparently. Imagine receiving a note like that. Well, the new elder was wise. He threw the note away and kept on wearing his yellow shirt. It's just a simple example. But the thing of what we emphasize in life, in Christ is not about what we wear. Not emphasize on our families and what we do in our church. We do have rules and guidelines and customs, and maybe it's soup on a Sunday afternoon, and you just stick to that. Maybe the preferred translation of the Bible, or maybe you've got a conviction on concerning alcohol. And we all have our viewpoints and ways, and they are not wrong in themselves. And many of them may have their place, and we should not just throw them out. It's not the point. Instead, Paul's point is, don't let them be the main point, the main thing of your worship. Don't let that be all your Christianity is about. This rule, that guideline. Well, that's one application of our text, and it's a reference to earthly things. Our focus has to be on Christ. But let's think also of today's emphasis on material things, on the stuff of this earth, on what we can acquire and all our possessions and our toys and or else the pleasures of life. Many may be legitimate. Things like sport and recreation and hobbies. These things are the focus of the world. For them, that is what life is about. We are loading ourselves down with the things of the earth, with the pleasures of the earth. We are loading ourselves down and we are so busy with it all that we have no time or desire to look up, to think about, to set our minds on heavenly things. Is that a problem for us today? It's not a problem only out there. It may be inside, in our church. Isn't it a problem we all have to face in our own lives too? To what extent are we like the patriarchs of long ago, about whom we read in Hebrews 11, verse 13? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, declaring plainly that they seek a homeland, desiring a better, that is, a heavenly country, a city prepared for them by God. Yes, we have to live. We have to keep up our homes. We have to have vehicles. We are even allowed to have extras, and as Paul says elsewhere, to enjoy the good things of life. It's not wrong. But what if they become your focus? What if they become the reason for your life, the purpose for living, and the goal of your life? What if that is why we get up and go to work, so we can add and update and upgrade and increase? Paul is saying, your focus needs to be something else. Yes, It needs to be things above. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things which are above. Which are the things that are, what are those things which are above? They are forgiveness of sin that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. They are the newness of life that he imparts in us. The things above, they refer to the glory of the person of Jesus Christ and his work and the fruits that flow from his work, including pardon of sin, peace with God, power for a new and holy life, and the promise of eternal life with God. Things that are above. These are the realities of heaven and of Christ. And Paul says, we to seek those things. That means we need to pursue them. And then Paul says, what he is doing is reinforcing the point. Paul says, we to set our minds on these things that are above. It's very strong. Paul says, Paul's talking about deliberately and continually focusing on the things that are above. Recalling them, examining them, treasuring them, gazing on Jesus. The Old King James Version puts it, verse 2, like this. Set your affections on things above. It's all about focus. The focus of my mind, my heart, my will, my whole body and my whole and soul. Focus not on rules and regulations, if they are the heart of the faith. Neither focus on all of that what is of the world and the world has to offer. No, focused intentionally, entirely focused on the things that are above. That's to be the practice of Christian believers. And Paul is stressing that point in this text. Maybe you say at this point, wow, how do I do that? I'm so busy. I'm so distracted. How do I focus on Christ and all of his glory? Well, that's a good question. What shall we say? Well, surely at least the following 3 points. 1, look for Christ. Gaze upon Christ. Where? How shall I do that? Well, that means, of course, making use of the means of grace, of worship on the Lord's day, of in your private time and your time with your family, reading scripture. We know they all testify of him. How do we focus on things above? Where Christ is? We look for Christ. We read our Bibles. That is focusing on Christ. Look for Christ. But second, call on him. Don't we need to nurture far more the spirit of Bartimaeus in Mark 10? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me that I may receive my sight. And what did Jesus do to Bartimaeus? He gave him eyes to see. And we read then that Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road. Isn't that an experience that we need from time to time in our lives? Christ to open our eyes. Look for Christ. Call on Christ. Live for Christ. And that's a third way we focus on it, on him. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. You notice they aren't passive verbs. It's not something that happened to you. It's something you do. We're called to do. We're called to seek and to set our minds. And what Paul has in mind is what we've already mentioned. Deliberate, intentional focus. The Colossians and all the Christians determining no more to live for earthly things, but to focus on heavenly truth and treasures. It's an act of the will, and it's an act that needs to happen every day, every moment. And you know, it's getting very specific. It gets very close to home. Read chapter 3 of Colossians. It's all about that. your life in Christ. Just read it later. Maybe try to memorize it. It's very practical. It's very specific. It's living holy and upright in every relationship at every moment of every day. Seek those things which are above. Set your minds on things above. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Is your focus in life Christ and all His grace and glory? Is what Paul is calling for, and he says, it is what the lives of Christians need to be like. And maybe you are thinking, wow, I don't. I can't. Maybe Paul's point discourages you. Don't forget the why, the reason. He says, you united to Christ. You belong to Christ. You secure in Christ. Don't forget that if we believe in Him, we belong to Him. We've been crucified with Him. We've been raised with Him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Let that be in the forefront of your mind. Let that be the way you understand yourself. It's the way God looks at you and why He loves you. In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He the Savior, He is your life. Not you, He is your life. What's more, and this is the last point, the promise. The promise. Paul's not finished encouraging the Colossian Christians. Listen to what he writes in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul's making two great points here. One, Christ will appear. He's gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. Meanwhile, His Spirit has come and He is everywhere present. He is in us. That's true. But someday, Christ Himself will appear. Do you believe that? Christ will appear? Well, it's all over the Scriptures and even the very last words of Scripture. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He will appear. We do not know when He will appear, but we know He will appear. It's not all over when we die. We serve a risen Savior who is on a timeline and who will someday appear. What a moment that will be for unbelievers. He'll come in flaming fire to consume everyone ignorant of God and disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, what a moment for every believer, dead or alive. We will see Him. We will meet Him in the air. He will appear. That's one point. And already, what an encouragement for every Christian. But there's more. So, because Paul's second point, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. John says it like this. We shall be like Him. Elsewhere, Paul writes about glorification. When Christians appear in His glory, Christ appears in His glory, every one of His people will be with Him to share in His glory and to benefit from His glory and to bask in His glory. He will at that moment fully perfect His people and justify them before the world. He will take them away and then He will take away all their shame and remove all their sorrows. That's what will happen. And Paul can't wait for that day to arrive. We don't hear that so clearly in our text, although there are hints in this anticipation. But think of what Paul writes elsewhere in the Philippians, in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior. We eagerly wait for Him. We cry out, Maranatha, O Lord, come. That was Paul. He could not wait for the day of the Savior's appearing. For then we shall see Him and we'll be glorified together with Him. even for eternity. How do we get to that point ourselves? Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Focus on the enthroned and exalted Christ. Paul's calling on this to us today and for every day. Paul's calling us to that even more. The Lord Himself is telling us, look up. Look up. Are you looking up? That's how you to live here. By looking up. That's how you to live well. Look up with all your heart. Keep looking up. And someday, He will appear. We will see Him. You will see Him. We will see Him together. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we praise You, we extol You, that You loved sinners so much that You gave Your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon Him and punished Him in our place. Your wrath that was due on us came down on Him. Oh Jesus, You paid the price, and we are made righteous in the sight of God. We have been raised with Christ. Oh Lord, we want to seek the things that are above, where You are, seated at the right hand of God. We want to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When You, O Christ, who is our life, appears, then also we will appear with You in glory. All glory to You. Help us to focus on You. Help us, O Lord, to do in all we do, each one of us in all our personal walk with You, and in our congregational life, our worship services, our Bible studies, our Sunday school and catechism classes, elders and deacons in Your service, and all of us serving one another, all focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our King, our Master. May You be all and in all to the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen.